Have you ever seen God? If someone were to ask us that question, it might take us aback somewhat. Well, of course I've never seen God. God is someone who can't be seen, right? And the person who says, well, yes, I have seen God, might very well fall under suspicion. We might think that this is someone who's of some far out religion, someone who perhaps doesn't have all his marbles there. Well, of course you've not seen God, even though you say you have, because that's reserved for men like Isaiah, who was taken to the throne room of God. It's reserved for men like Ezekiel, who sitting there in captivity looked and saw the storm brewing and the skies closing in, and the vision of God on His throne. Or like the Apostle John, who sitting there in exile had the skies opened up to him and heaven shone. These are the kind of men who see God, right? I would suggest to you that yes, they are men who saw God. But seeing God is not reserved strictly for them. Will you look with me back over to Matthew chapter 5, where Harold was reading earlier, is a familiar reading to us. As Jesus is giving His Sermon on the Mount, He begins with a series of blessed are you. And as we look at this, we come down to verse 8. And He says, blessed are the pure in heart. And what does He say for those who are pure in heart? He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, some would come to this verse and say what Jesus is speaking of is way in the future. That when life is over, those who are pure in heart will see God. I have no opposition to that. But I believe as we approach our lesson this morning, that we will see that it has several levels of fulfillment. That there are times not only when we are going to see God in eternity, if we are righteous and faithful, but I believe as well that Jesus is telling us that there will be times while we are still here on this earth that we will see God. And as we conclude our series this morning of those who saw God, I want us to put ourselves in that number. I want us to understand that what Jesus is telling us is we too can see our Lord. But now as we think about that, one of the things we've got to consider is that if we are going to see God, there must be a great deal of preparation that takes place for that. If we are going to be people who see our Lord even while here on earth, we've got to prepare our hearts to do that. And thus we come to the Beatitudes. When we look at the Beatitudes, this is not a buffet. This is not where someone comes in and says, oh, well, I hunger and thirst after righteousness, but that peacemaker business, that's just not me. Well, I'm poor in spirit, but, you know, that idea of loving your enemies, no, that's not for me. That's not that way at all. What we see is that Jesus here is presenting for us a picture of the kingdom citizen. That as He is seeking those who will follow Him, those who will be a part of this kingdom, He is saying for those who would be citizens, these are the qualities that you must put on. Not one or the other, but all of these qualities must be present. And when they are all present, thus we find ourselves being the kind of person who Christ says is fit for the kingdom of heaven. And so in that, what we find is that these Beatitudes very much relate and build on each other. And in order to fulfill some of the characteristics that Jesus is speaking of here, we've got to put others on. Let's think about this idea with being pure in heart. While it would definitely be linked to being poor in spirit, as they all are, for us to be pure in heart, one of the things that we must first do is fulfill that command back in verse 6. Where Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. The one who is wanting to see God, the one who is wanting to be pure in heart, must be one who has first of all understood and appreciated the idea of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Now know what Jesus says there. If we do, we will be filled. Once we are filled with righteousness, what will that allow us to do? It will allow us to work, if you will, from the inside out. What that means is that we are going to have purity in our motives for the things that we do. That contrasted very much with the Pharisees of Jesus' day, didn't it? Consider with me something that's said about the Pharisees, and I believe we see the contrast in this point. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 and 28, Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Now, who were the Pharisees? The Pharisees were viewed as the most godly, righteous people of that era. But Jesus comes along and says, "I not only see the facade, I see what's behind the facade. I not only see what's on the outside, I see what's on the inside." And he said to the Pharisees, "You may look very good on the outside, just like a tomb looks very good on the outside, but inside your motives are coming from very unrighteous means. The things that you are doing for ungodly reasons." That will not be the case with the person who is pure in heart. Because the person who is pure in heart is one who has first of all said, "I want to be filled with righteousness." And upon that being filled with righteousness, everything that's then done is an outcropping of that righteousness. That's what it means to be pure in heart. And so what we find in this is a very obvious point, but one that we need to remember always, and that's the fact that our hearts are going to lead us in one of two directions. As we look at ourselves and as we look at Jesus' teachings on the pure in heart, and as we look at His teachings on the Pharisees, we understand that that is a picture of the two directions in which our heart can go. And again, Jesus spoke to this idea. As He talked about the two directions of the heart over in Luke chapter 6, verses 43 down through 45, He said, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from the bramble bush." Now pay attention to this. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of the evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. As we consider these things, as we look at the direction in which our hearts can go, we must understand that if we are going to be people who see God, we must be people who are pure in heart. Because the one who is filled with righteousness is going to exhibit the qualities of righteousness, the qualities of purity. Think about that with me for just a minute. The one who is pure in heart, the one who is filled with righteousness, is going to have a very intimate, close relationship with the Lord. That's what God has always said. No matter what time men lived. In fact, as we look to the book of Psalms, Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully." God has said, no matter what generation we live in, no matter what time we're living on the face of this earth, that the one who is with Him is the one whose motives are pure. We think about so many who claim a very casual relationship with God. the more I read the Bible, the more I'm convinced that just simply cannot be. There's not going to be any person who can casually be acquainted with God. We are either for Him or we are against Him. We are either on His side or we are opposed to Him. We think as well with this that the one who has the pure heart is going to regard God as the highest good in life. You remember how Jesus responded when someone asked Him what is the greatest commandment? Matthew 22, verse 37, records His answer. He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." The person who is seeking to see God is the person who is so enraptured with God, so taken by God, that everything in his or her life is going to be dedicated to the service of God. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying there is no place in the kingdom for one who says, "Well, in these areas I'm faithful to God, but in these I'm going to do things my way." Christ says he's out. There's no room for him. It's only for the one who has purity of motive. But I would suggest to you that the way we best understand the idea of blessed are those who are pure in heart, is to understand this in the sense of singleness of heart. When we think about purity, we think about total dedication. For example, a couple who promises on their marriage day, "We're going to be pure to each other, we're going to exercise purity," means that they have a singleness of heart. That this is the only person to whom they will be dedicated. That person will be dedicated for the rest of his or her life. The same is true in our relationship with God. What it means to be pure in heart is to make a promise and then fulfill the promise to God that I will give Him undivided allegiance. Again, that's what He has always demanded. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, He gave a rather interesting view of this in chapter 6. In verses 22 and 23, in what appears to be something that's not really linked to anything else, just on a cursory reading, He says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in you as darkness, how great is that darkness?" I would suggest to you that He hasn't changed gears at all. That what Jesus is saying here is the same idea that if you are going to be a kingdom citizen, you got to know where you're going. Your eyes have got to stay on the road. They've got to be looking toward the goal. And the one who is letting in the light, the one who has the good eye, is the one who has that solidarity of purpose, that solidarity of saying, "I'm going to do only what God wants me to do, and I am not going to stray from that one bit." The Apostle Paul also spoke of this as he was talking to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. He says, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you a pure virgin to Jesus Christ." And that's what He desires to do. And that must be our desire as well. And so we consider this, and we understand that it's a heart totally united in the will of God. Look back to Psalms one more time. Psalm 86, verse 11. "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." We can put all of the words we can think of that give that idea of being with God. United, we're showing Him allegiance, we're dedicated, we're pure. But everything is pointing to the direction that God is our only concern. And I would say with this point that we must understand that this is much more than simply being moral and decent. There are atheists in this world who are moral and decent folks. There are people who are in the most far out religions you could possibly imagine who would stop and help you if you needed help. There are people who claim no allegiance to Jesus Christ who may teach their kids things that we would consider to be good, decent commands. What we're talking about here is much more than that. What we are talking about is an emptying of ourselves and a complete and total replacement with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's the person who is pure in heart. That's the person who has singleness of heart. And that's the person who will not allow the distractions of this world to get in their way. That's what it means to be pure in heart. So if we achieve that, if we are the kind of people who have so dedicated ourselves, then I believe the promise then remains that we will see God. So how does that take place? Well, as I said earlier, I believe that this promise is realized on several different levels. First of all, I think that as we consider seeing God, we can see God for who He truly is. There are a lot of people who cannot do that. There are a lot of people who look upon God as some ogre who sits in heaven. There are others who look at Him as some grandfather who sits in heaven. There are some who say that God is not really a being, but rather a feeling. Well, the one who is pure in heart can see through all of those things. I'd like to go with you to a passage to illustrate that point. Go over to John chapter 4 with me. This may be a little bit of an unusual spot to make this point, but you'll remember that John chapter 4 records the woman at the well. Here is a Samaritan to whom Jesus is speaking, which for that day and age was wrong on a whole number of levels as far as society norms were concerned. Here was a man talking to a woman, a Jew, talking to a Samaritan. And we know the account, how he brings her to an understanding of who he is, that he is the Messiah. And she goes back into the town and she brings everybody back out with her to hear this man. Let's look at what these folks have to say, beginning in verse 39. It says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him and asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. Now note verse 42. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. The woman's testimony had produced interest. The woman's testimony had brought them to listen to God, to Jesus Christ. But now they say to her, we believe on a whole different level. When we heard what you said, that was impressive and that drew our attention. But they now say, we believe because of our relationship with Him. It doesn't go through anybody else. There is no filter here where we've got to believe in somebody who believes in Jesus Christ. No, we believe He's the Savior of the world because what we've heard. And when you and I develop that purity of heart, God will be known to us personally. It's not going to have to be through someone else. Our parents may have led us to understand who He is. Or it may have been a faithful brother or sister in Christ who's brought us to that. But there is a point when I am filled with righteousness and when I have a singleness of vision, when I say it's not because of anyone else I believe, but it's because of the words that I have heard from Him. I can see God in that way. And that is so reminiscent of the time when Moses himself was physically able to look at God. And as God passed by, God told him all of the qualities of deity. The long-suffering, the loving-kindness, all of these qualities exhibited in God. And that's what you and I can understand as well. And this notion in some people's vocabulary of, oh, I could never believe that a God would allow this to happen, will not think in those terms. The person who has purity of heart is not going to doubt the Lord, is not going to say, well, if you don't do it my way, then I'm not sure I'm going to trust you. This is a person who says, come what may, I'm going to believe in Him. But I think as well, for the one who has purity of heart, this is going to be someone who sees God at work in a number of different ways. This is a person who is going to see the Lord working in many different areas, and one of those being in creation. You see, when I have purity of heart, I'm going to see that God is the one responsible for everything in existence. You know, the whole idea of evolution is just simply an attempt to believe anything but God. And the one who falls hook, line, and sinker for evolution is the one who is spiritually blind. The one who will not open his eyes to see the world around him. In fact, I want us to note something that David had to say about that. Look back to Psalm 19 with me. Psalm 19, such a familiar psalm in several different ways. But I want you to note here what he says concerning the creation. He says, beginning in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. The voice goes out through all the earth, and the words to the end of the world. In them, He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. What a beautiful expression of creation. David is saying to us, if we will open our eyes, and if we will be men after God's own heart, as He was a man after God's own heart, our eyes will be open, and we will see God working in creation. When we think about nature, when we think about the magnificence of what we see as we view God's handiwork, as we think about the complexities of the human body, as we think about the majesty of the natural world, our eyes are open on the Lord. Our eyes are looking in solidarity to the One who is the Creator of everything. But not only that. As we look at God through a pure heart, we'll see Him at work in history. We look back over the span of time and we will see how that God has done things in His way. Prophet Daniel told us about that in chapter 2 of his book. He said in verses 20 and 21, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." We look back over the span of time and we see Egyptians and Assyrians and Babylonians and Persians and Greeks and Romans who walked about their everyday lives, many of them in pagan pursuits, many leaders who would never acknowledge God, but we see how God worked in history to make sure that His way was the way that came about. We see how that He created a world in which He brought His Son, but yet in bringing His Son, He wound it through all of these years of mankind. And through purity, we open our eyes and we see that God's in control. And we see that God can do whatever it takes, whenever it takes, to accomplish His ways, to make sure that His plan is wrought. But even more than these two points, those who are pure in heart are going to see God at work in their lives. I want to go back to the Sermon on the Mount for just a minute, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And I want you to notice something that no doubt you have read numerous times over, but I want you to read it again in the context of the point that we're making. How do we see God? Begin reading with me in verse 27. "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. That is one of the most profound passages in the entire Bible. Our God is so omnipotent that He looks at our little, bitty, insignificant existence. And He says, you are neither little nor insignificant. I know who you are, and I'm at work for you. I don't like for anybody to have to face hard times. But I'm going to tell you, some of the most faith-building conversations you can have is with a Christian who has gone through hard times. Because before that conversation is over, that Christian will tell you how that they saw God helping them. How that they understood they didn't know how they were going to make it. But God provided. That's how we see God. And what will be the outcome of all of this? We'll read on a verse further in verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In other words, spiritually speaking, eternally speaking, God is going to provide everything we need. And that prepares us for the ultimate fulfillment of this passage. Because you see, if we can see Him for who He is, and we can see Him at work in creation and in history and in our lives, and we can appreciate that, and we can make sure that our hearts are pure, God has said to us, then you will see Me in heaven. And that is the greatest promise that could ever be made. I want you to look over to Revelation with me for just a minute. We're going to start in chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Here is John still in vision form, seeing something very similar to what Isaiah saw in his vision. Begin reading with me in verse 1. He says, after this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow and had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightnings and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was as if it were a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who live forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are You, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created. And with that thought in mind, look over to chapter 7 and verse 9. chapter 7, picking up in verse 9, as John continues, he says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all of the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" That is what the pure of heart will see. You see, we may have a temporary view here on this earth. We may see Him at work in creation, and we may see Him at work in history, and we may see Him at work in our lives. But when we have singleness of mind and purity of heart, this is what we will see. Do you want to see it? Do you want to be there? If you have purity of heart, the answer is no less than absolutely. That's what we're promised. So I ask you this morning, you ready to go? Can you see God here? Have you seen Him at work in your life? Have you seen Him at work in history? But what you're really ready to do is to see Him in eternity. And with the writers of the New Testament, you are praying, "Lord, come quickly." That's purity of heart. But the only way to get there is to empty out everything in this life that will destroy you. Everything that is against God has got to be gone. And Christ says the way to do that is to repent of your sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins. This morning, if you understand that, it's time. You're ready to enter into that life of purity. And you can stand with those four living creatures and those 24 elders and those multitudes that cannot be numbered, crying out before the throne day and night. That's a picture of your future. This morning, if you need to make your life right with God, in whatever way that might be, won't you come while we stand and sing together?